The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. Welcome to Water From Rock. I am Tim Smith, and today we continue our series, The Invisible War, in which we are looking at the stealth enemy, whose goal is to destroy us before we even know that he's there. Many of our children began school this past week. And with that, I am reminded of how the foundation, really, for American public education goes back to the Massachusetts Bay Colony in the 1640s with a series of acts. And the most famous of those acts for public education was called the Old Deluder Satan Act of 1647. And the purpose of the Old Deluder Satan Act is stated there in the law's first sentence, as it says, quote, "It being one chief project of ye old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of ye scriptures." The early settlers to America were people who highly valued literacy as enabling them to read and to understand the Bible for themselves. Of course, for almost the first 1,500 years of church history, people could not carry around a Bible in hand as we do. But with the invention of the printing press and such, the Bible began to spread. And in 1642, the Massachusetts Bay Colony required parents to ensure their children's ability to read and write. And with the Old Deluder Satan Act of 1647, community schooling was mandated, such that the law required every town of 50 or more people to have a teacher to instruct children in reading and writing, as they wanted people to be able to read and understand the Bible for themselves. And there were similar acts to the Old Deluder Satan Act in other New England colonies, except for Rhode Island. They wanted to know how to read and write so they could be on guard against the Old Deluder Satan. I love that wonderful book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, in which He says that we are living in enemy-occupied territory. That is what the world is. And Lewis goes on to say that Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. He goes on in the book to talk about, as we gather together like this to listen together to God's word, we are like people listening to the wireless during the Second World War to get information and instruction from the headquarters. And so in many ways, we can think of the church as today as a beachhead on Normandy. We are in enemy-occupied territory, ready to take the battle against the enemy. And I think it's always important for us to keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ, he took seriously the reality of the devil. And so must we. In fact, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray literally in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from the evil one." That's what it really reads in the original text, to deliver us from the evil one. And so our Lord Jesus Christ saw a bigger problem in the world than Rome. It was Satan. And yet we notice today among many people there is a certain uncomfortability in talking about Satan. Sometimes people see Satan as only the personification of evil. and not thinking of Satan as a real person who is set out to destroy us. And so there are many confusing contemporary conceptions of the devil. The French poet Charles Baudelaire, he said, "The devil's cleverest ruse is to make people believe that he does not exist." And so you see that in much of our secularist culture, as people do not take seriously the existence of the evil one. And I think in many ways, Satan seeks to argue his non-existence with the various caricatures that we see of him, like a figure that runs around in a red skin, horn, hoofs, and tail, and pitchfork. Or I think of my alma mater, Arizona State University, where I go to a football game on Saturday and I cheer for the Devils. During the Middle Ages, when most people were illiterate, the devil was often presented in the miracle plays as a horned figure with red skin who ruled hell. And the devil was oftentimes portrayed in these miracle plays as a comic relief. And of course, there is the famous short story by Stephen Vincent Benet that's called The Devil and Daniel Webster. As in this short story, he presents Satan as granting prosperity to a person in exchange for a man's soul. And the story, The Devil and Daniel Webster, it's about a New Hampshire farmer who, after years of bad luck, he makes the decision to sell his soul to the devil in exchange for 7 years of prosperity. And then at the end of those 7 years, the devil comes for the man's soul. And the farmer asks for a 3-year extension and then another 3-year extension. And then finally, as the farmer is wanting out of the deal of selling his soul to devil, the farmer calls on the famous statesman and lawyer Daniel Webster to argue his case for him. And in this short story, the devil is portrayed as a polite, refined, soft-spoken person. And of course, there are different versions of the mythical figure Faust, and with him Mephistopheles, as people sell their soul for prosperity, for success. Many different conceptions of the evil one. And of course, we have Halloween, in which devils and demons are celebrated on a fun night. And I remember some years ago, the Flip Wilson, the comedian, as he made famous the line, "The devil made me do it." And we would laugh. We thought it was funny. But there are many misconceptions of the evil one. And so I want to talk a few moments about knowing the enemy. Our word Satan, it actually comes from the Hebrew ha-satan, which means the adversary, the accuser. And ha-satan is really used more as a job description than it is a proper name. Ha-satan comes from a verb meaning to lie in wait, to oppose, and one can picture a wild animal lying in wait, ready to devour, to destroy. And so ha-satan is seen in the Hebrew scriptures as the adversary, as the opponent of God, as the accuser of God's people. Since ha-satan cannot directly oppose God, he then opposes those who are made in God's image. He opposes those who are set up on planet Earth and ordained to carry out God's purposes for the creation. That's Hasatan, the adversary, the opponent, the accuser. Now, the word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer. And when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek language, diabolos is what was used to translate Hasatan. And we see, for instance, Hasatan's attack on the character of Job in Job chapter 1, as he goes before God, accusing Job before him. And it's important to see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, where Hasatan, Satan, is described as the accuser of believers. And that's very much how he acts in the world today, as the accuser of God's people. Now, as we think about knowing the enemy, we need to be aware of certain misconceptions that we have of Satan. Satan, I think, is oftentimes conceived of as being omnipresent, that he can be everywhere present at once. But only God is omnipresent. Only God is everywhere present at once. Certainly, Satan receives reports from his underlings, but he's not everywhere. I really seriously doubt whether Satan has ever attacked me personally. He leaves that work to lesser demons. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 as he speaks of the thorn in the flesh that he had. He speaks of it as a messenger, literally as an angel of Satan. Satan is also misconceived as being all-knowing, as though he could read your mind. And Satan is often portrayed as the master of hell who is tormenting souls in hell. These are misconceptions of the evil one. I'd like to take a few moments now to give to watching the enemy in action. And to do this, I want us to turn over to one of the most fascinating passages in all of the Old Testament, prophet Zechariah, chapter 3 in the first five verses. The prophet Zechariah is prophesying after the Babylonian exile. It is a time in which God's people have returned to the land from Babylon, and they have rebuilt the temple. And in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, Zechariah has a vision in which he begins. He says, "Then he showed me the high priest Joshua." Now, this is not the Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho, but this is a later generation man named Joshua. Of course, the word Joshua, Yeshua, meaning salvation is of the Lord. This is a later generation high priest. He showed me standing before the angel of the Lord. Please note that in the Hebrew scriptures, when we see the angel of the Lord, this is not merely an angel of the Lord, but this is the angel of the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Son of God. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So then he showed me the high priest Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That is one of the characteristic actions of Satan. Remember, he is accusing God's people. Then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So here is the high priest of Israel who has gone into the temple. He's gone into the holy place to worship and to pray. And who is there but Satan to accuse him? And I think probably in many of our own lives, we have had the experience where we go before God in prayer, and as soon as we begin praying, there is an accusing voice in our minds. That's the work of the evil one who is there to accuse us. And so Satan, standing at his right hand, the text says, to accuse him. And it says, the Lord said to Satan, Hasatan, he says, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. I love that. How as the evil one is accusing God's child, the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The angel of the Lord rebukes him. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a brand plucked from the fire? Then the text goes on to say that now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. In this vision, again, Zechariah sees Joshua dressed in filthy clothes, and that's really a euphemism. What it says literally is that Joshua was dressed in excrement-covered clothes as he stood before the Lord. He's filthy as he stands in God's presence. He's filthy as Hasatan accuses him. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the Lord, the angel, and the angel of the Lord said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. What a wonderful description of the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we stand before him guilty in filthy clothes. He takes off the filthy clothes and he said to Joshua, see, I have taken your guilt away and I will clothe you in festal feast apparel. Again, what a beautiful portrayal of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. As we are clothed in sin and guilt, and Jesus commands that the guilt be taken away, and we are clothed, he says, in festal apparel, the kind of apparel that a priest would wear to the feast of Israel. And then Zechariah chimes in verse 5 of Zechariah 3. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Now, if you've ever seen a drawing or a description of the vestments of the apparel of the high priest of Israel, he wore on his head a turban. And on that turban were two Hebrew words. Kadosh Yahweh, holy to the Lord. And as Zechariah witnesses what is taking place, as the angel of the Lord takes away the guilt of the high priest Joshua, and he clothes him in festal garment, he says, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him in the apparel, so that he wore that turban, which declared him to be holy to the Lord. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him in the apparel, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. as we are accused by the evil one and his minions about the guilt, about the sin in our lives, Jesus takes away that guilt and he clothes us in his righteousness. And he puts on us those words, holy to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Now, I am drawn to this Zechariah 3 text for many reasons, because it so wonderfully portrays the saving life and action of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows us Satan, Hasatan, the adversary, the enemy, in his usual action of accusing the people of God, the opponent, the adversary. Now that's the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. Let's go over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 16, looking at verses 21 through 25. And here we are in that context where Simon Peter, in those momentous words, has confessed Jesus as the Lord, as the Son of the living God. And this has to surely be the high point in Peter's life, in his confession of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, on this rock, on this confession of Peter, I will build my church. It's right then and there that the text says in Matthew 16, 21, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. Can you imagine that? Peter says to Jesus, hey, come over here. I want to talk. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. You are a hinderer. You are an opposer of me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. So at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ hears in the words of Simon Peter. He hears the voice of Satan. He hears the voice of the opposition, seeking to turn him from the cross. So get behind me, Satan. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. So at the very moment that Hasatan, the Satan, the opponent, is seeking to turn Jesus away from the cross, Jesus also tells his disciples, if any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now in first century Galilee, in first century Judea, when a person was to be crucified by Rome, he was required to take his cross and to carry his cross through Capernaum, through Nazareth, through Jerusalem. And through carrying his cross through the city, he would be declaring his allegiance to the city of Rome. And here Jesus is calling upon any who would follow after him to, if you will, symbolically take up our cross and follow him, declaring our allegiance to him. For those who want to save their life, those who want to truly experience what life is all about, they will find it. They will lose it. And those who lose their life for his sake will find out what life is all about. I think we could compare this with an earlier temptation of Jesus that came to him by Satan in the wilderness, as Satan even there was seeking to turn Jesus away from the cross. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will catch you, and people will be in awe of amazement of you. Or again, Satan saying, bow down to me and I will give you the kingdoms of this world, or turn these stones into bread, seeking to turn Jesus away from following his Father's will. And these are the actions of Satan seeking to turn people away from the cross, from following Jesus. Now, I'd like to look at a couple of New Testament scriptures that have to do with defeating Satan in our lives. And the first one is found over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is all within the context of dealing with Satan. This is a verse that is oftentimes quoted out of context. Oftentimes you go into a Bible bookstore and you will see scripture text, you will see plaques. I have an idea of making context plaques. That is where we look at a text in its context. And I want to do that here with this 1 Peter 5 passage, in which we oftentimes quote about the evil one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." This sounds very much like the book of Proverbs, in which we just finished, a study. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that God may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to defeat." So, be on alert. Discipline yourselves. Know that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to eat up, to devour. And this warning, this call to be alert, it's all within the context of humbling ourselves before God, casting our anxiety upon him, because he cares for us. And that is one of the ways in which we defeat the evil one, by humbling ourselves before God and casting all our anxiety upon him, being on the alert, because Satan is seeking to devour us. Now, in a very similar New Testament passage, we go over to James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. James 4, verses 6 and 7, again, we look at the context, as James says that God gives all the more grace, therefore it says, and quoting the book of Proverbs, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, I know oftentimes we quote this verse about submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? We resist the devil as we submit ourselves to God, as we humble ourselves before him, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So note here again the repeated emphasis on humility in Proverbs that we talked about. How do we be alert? How do we be prepared for our adversary, the devil? That is, as we humble ourselves before God. How do we resist the devil? That is, as we submit ourselves to God. And this command to humble ourselves before God, it really takes us back to the first temptation of Satan there in the garden. Remember, the serpent said to the woman, he said, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." That's the temptation, to want our way rather than God's way. It is the desire to be God rather than to be one who is created in the image of God. As we see in Scripture that Lucifer had wanted to exceed his place as God's creature, so he tempts us through his minions to go beyond our great and appointed place in God's creation as those who are created in the very image of God. I am struck by the fact that here in Genesis 3, there was no explanation for the origin of Satan. There was no explanation of the origin of evil, but we are faced with the existential reality that there is evil in the world. There is Satan in the world. And Satan seeks to tempt you and me from living as those who are created in God's image. He wants us to be like God. He wants us to be our own God. And trying to live like God means living outside the bounds of God's will. It means to live without him as the very center of our lives. It is to try to live as self-sufficient without a need for God. I remember the movie several years ago that was entitled Rudy. It was about this walk-on at Notre Dame who was seeking to play football, and there's a priest in the movie who says to Rudy, he says, "You know, I've been in religious education for 30 years, and I've learned two things. Number one, there is a God, and number two, I'm not him." And it is the temptation of the opponent, of the adversary, of Hasatan, to get us to live as though we are God in our lives. And as we look at this 1 Peter 5 passage, and as we look at this James 4 passage, we see that we defeat Satan, who's seeking to devour us. We defeat Satan and he flees from us as we submit ourselves to God's will, as we humble ourselves before him. And so as I think about the many subtle ways in which Satan and his minions work in our lives, I have to ask, am I content? Am I happy to be a servant of God? Have I thanked God for hardships in my life? Am I content with being the least of Jesus' brethren? Am I content with being least in the kingdom of God? Am I okay with perhaps others being honored when I am not honored? Am I happy to be to serve without being thanked? Am I glad for God to be in control of my life rather than me being in control of my life? Am I ready to take up the cross of Christ and go through my city declaring my allegiance to Jesus Christ, taking up his cross and following him rather than seeking to be Lord of my life? Am I happy to be made in God's image without needing to be God? It's important for us to go back to the old Deluder Satan Act of 1647, to be aware of the many subtle ways in which Satan attacks us as he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we're to be disciplined. We are to be alert against this stealth enemy. Amen. Thanks for listening. I am Tim Smith, a fellow traveler.